Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's his wisdom that has been given, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. And we will go on to verse 6. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honour. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Well, if you're anything like me, you'll probably be feeling that time seems to go a bit quicker every year. Does anyone feel like that? Yes, okay, yeah, we all do, don't we? And it's April already, and it'll soon be 2020, and it'll soon be Christmas again. Well, Christmas before 2020. But it doesn't seem that long ago that we had Christmas, and one of the things that I enjoy about Christmas is my daughter always makes me an advent calendar. And well, she made an advent calendar, which is a cross stitch or whatever you call it, and has little bags that hang on it, and for each day, and she fills the bags up with a chocolate each day, and it appears on the above the mantelpiece at the beginning of December, and I always look forward to it, and I always enjoy it. But this year, she made me two advent calendars. There's that usual one that she did, but she made me another one, and there was a little bag, and it was full of little stars and pegs. And a piece of string. And I put the piece of string up and pulled out a different star each day, which had one of the names of Jesus on it. And I really enjoyed, through Advent, thinking about the names of Jesus. And it was marvellous running up to Christmas to do that. The light of the world. The son of the highest. The lamb of God. The bread of life. The king of kings. The lion of Judah. And we could go on. I'd recommend it to you. Try doing it in the run-up to Christmas. And the Bible is full of, and the New Testament and the Bible is full of many descriptions of Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. But here in this passage that we read, we have another description of him, and one we don't often think about. He's called the carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter? It looks like a question, but it's probably a rhetorical one, just a statement. Isn't this the carpenter? And I want to think about this carpenter this morning. And firstly, I want to look at the reaction to this carpenter. And we get that from the context of the passage and from the passage. But then secondly, I want us to go on together to think about the work of this carpenter. And that's not from here, but from elsewhere in the scriptures. There's something good about returning home or returning back to your roots. As I've already said this morning, it's good to come back to Opie. And if I drive up the A6 and I see what I think was the Chinese takeaway that I was on my way to when I first met my wife with a group of other students, I think back to that, and it's good to do that. And as I drive up the road where the halls of residence are, I think back to that time when God worked in my life and I called out to him. And it's good to go back to roots. And here in this passage, we find Jesus going back to his roots. Jesus left there, where he was, and went to his hometown. And he didn't go on. He took his friends back with him. He took his disciples with him. And then later on in the chapter, we're finding him sending out these disciples to go out and to work for him. And second half of the chapter, we see him doing that. But before he does that, it seems that he has to teach them a lesson. And as he comes back to his hometown, he seems to be teaching them a lesson. And it's all to do with rejection. It's all to do with rejection. You see, Jesus faced it, when we think about his life, as he was rejected. The disciples needed to be ready for it, Because as they were going to go out with this good news of the kingdom, they were going to be rejected. The first readers of Mark's gospel would have experienced it. They had a vibrant faith, but there was a resistant culture around them. And we face it too. If we're going to live for Christ, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to serve him, if we're going to speak up for him, then we will face rejection. And the lesson is this, that rejection and unbelief is the context in which the gospel advances. If you think about our world and you think about this gospel message that is spread across the world, it's spread in the context, in the face of unbelief, rejection and opposition. And it's true today as it has been over the last 2,000 years. And it's true in our land as much as it is in many nations across the world. So we're going to think about the reaction to the carpenter, and then we'll go on and think about the work of the carpenter from elsewhere. So let's think first of all about the reaction to the carpenter. Look what it says. Verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. People were amazed. Jesus arrives with his disciples. On the Sabbath day, he heads off to the synagogue. There he is teaching, and it tells us that many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that he has been given? He even does miracles. This Jesus was a local boy. This Jesus was the son of a carpenter, not the son of a soldier or a ruler. There's no special education that he had or training that he had. Jesus had grown up amongst ordinary people. He had had no special privileges. There was nothing about him or his family that suggested he was anything but ordinary. But yet when he returns home and he goes to the synagogue, we see that the many who heard him were amazed at him. Yes, they were amazed at him, but they weren't necessarily impressed by him. Because actually it goes on and shows us that they were offended by him. Look at what happens in verse 3. Look at what it says. Where did he get these things? What's his wisdom that's been given him? He even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with him? And they took offense at him. It tells us that very plainly. They took offense at him. They didn't like what they were seeing, and they didn't like what they were hearing. Isn't this the carpenter? I'm not sure that this is an inquiring question. It seems to be more of a derogatory statement about him. We know who you are. You're just a carpenter. Isn't this the son of Mary? They didn't even say the son of Joseph. They said the son of Mary. Brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon. And aren't his sisters here too? It tells us very plainly that they were offended by him. And that shouldn't surprise us, because when you go back and look in the Old Testament, when you look in chapters such as Isaiah 53, it tells us he would be despised and rejected by men. So yes, they were amazed by him. They were offended by him, and they resisted him too. They were resistant to him. They didn't want what he had to say. You see, it goes on, doesn't it, and tells us that he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. You see, the problem wasn't with Jesus. It wasn't his inability. The problem was with the people. The problem wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power to do it. But the problem was that the people had no faith. That's what it says. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So here we are in these few verses. First of all, the people are amazed when they see Jesus, what he's doing, and here, what he's saying. Firstly, we see the people are amazed, and then here in verse 6, it tells us that Jesus is amazed. There's only twice in the Gospels that it tells us that Jesus was amazed. There's this occasion, and then this occasion over in Luke chapter 7. Let me just tell you what it says there. He's in Capernaum. There's a centurion there who has faith. And he calls for Jesus, and Jesus goes there. And eventually, we know all that happens. When Jesus heard this, it says he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel." So there he is in Capernaum with this centurion, and his sick servant sending for Jesus, believing that he can do something. And on that occasion, Jesus is amazed by the man's faith. But on this occasion, he's amazed by their lack of faith. On that occasion, we see the presence of faith, and here we see the absence of faith. This town that Jesus had come to, his hometown, the place he'd come back to, had privileges that others didn't. Jesus had grown up there. The people would have had access, in some senses, insights into him, would have seen him growing up, opportunities maybe to know him. Yet we see them resisting him when we'd expect them to welcome him. And that leads him to make this statement that a prophet is without honour. Only in his hometown, verse 4, among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honour. And then in the same way as this town of Nazareth rejected him, we go on and see that actually the people of Israel rejected him too. The Jewish people, from what we know in the Old Testament, they were waiting for their Messiah. They were expecting this promised Messiah. But when he comes, they don't recognize him. When he appears on the scene, they don't want him. And time and time again, as we read through the Gospels, it says that they did not listen. It says that they would not listen. They refused to listen. They resisted him. They rejected him, and eventually they crucified him. And it's not just Nazareth, and it's not just Israel, but it's everyone. John's Gospel, the beginning of John, that great passage we read that though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. And that world which Jesus appeared into, was born into and came into at that time is the same world that we live in today. And as we go out with this gospel, as we try and tell people about Jesus, and if you've tried to do that, it becomes obvious that this world does not recognize him. If we try to speak about him, people are offended. If we try to tell others about him, they resist him and they reject him. And they deny him. Rejection and unbelief is the context that we see here, that Jesus came into, that we see today. But it's a context in which the gospel advances. And that's been true over the last 2,000 years ago. Think about the gospel going across the world into some of the most closed countries of the world. The gospel penetrates into some of the hardest places in the world. The gospel works. Because the gospel is the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. Because John 1 tells us, although the world was made by him, it did not recognize him. But you go on in that very chapter of John, and eventually it says this, that yet to all who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, this carpenter, he's not just a carpenter, as some of those names which we've mentioned already tell us about him. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life. He's a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And how does he do that? It's not through his life, but it's through his death. And we know that many of us here know this gospel story. We know exactly what happened, and we soon come up to Easter. And we remember that Jesus was put on a cross. A cross which would have been made by the hands of a carpenter. He was nailed onto the cross using the nails and the tools of a carpenter. It looks like the people were doing it to it, but the Bible says it was God that was doing it to him. The Father, God the Father, laid on him the sin of the world. And Jesus is a willing sacrifice. He says in John 10 that I lay down my life of my own accord. So he was the obedient son, the willing sacrifice. The sacrifice for sin, acceptable to God, offering us forgiveness. And when we acknowledge our sin and we're humble before him and we repent of our sin and turn from it and trust in Christ, we receive him, we believe in his name, we become a child of God. The reaction to this carpenter is hostility and oppression and rejection and eventually crucifixion. But that's the work that he came to do, to lay down his life for sinners such as us. So let's go on. Having looked at the reactions to this carpenter, let's go on and think a little bit about the work of this carpenter. And we're going to go elsewhere in the scriptures to see this, because it ties in with this theme, this idea of him being the carpenter. And we'll look at the work that he has done. We'll look at the work that he is doing. And we'll think about, too, the work that he will do. And not from this passage, but as I say, from elsewhere, as the Bible tells us. And as we do that, let's be encouraged as to what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will do. So here's a few things about the work of the carpenter. Firstly, he has made all things. Now, I know that we're led to believe that in the beginning was science. But the Bible tells us that it wasn't science that made everything, but God who has made everything. And that Jesus is the one who has done the creator of all things. And many people will deny that, but Psalm 14 tells us that the person who says there is no God and denies all of that is described as a fool. Just before Christmas this year, it was 50 years since the Apollo moon mission, the first of the Apollo missions that went to the moon. As they went round the back of the moon and came round from the back of the moon and saw, they'd gone to look at the back of the moon, as it were, and they came round and were amazed at what they saw as they saw moonrise. Do you remember that picture? Earthrise, rather, as the earth was rising, and they saw that, and they were asked to read something, to say something appropriate. And the three people who were on that spacecraft, the Apollo 8 capsule, they read from Genesis 1 and read the first 9 verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1 tells us that who this carpenter is, the one that's made all things, that he is God. That's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He's the carpenter who has made all things. Doesn't that encourage you to think that he has made all things? Before he came to this world, he built the universe. Think about it like that. He built the universe. He made all things. Psalm 24 tells us, the first verse, the earth is the Lord and everything in it. One of the things I love to do is to go out and to look at the stars. And when you get a clear night and you look at the stars and the vastness of it. One of the things I like to do is to go out with my camera as well. And the camera can see things which the eye can't see. It's amazing. You put your camera there, you put it on a tripod, you point it up at the sky and you take a long exposure. And it is mind-blowing to see the stars that are out there. The vastness of the universe, the beauty of this world, is all made by this carpenter, Jesus. He's made all things. Secondly, he is building his church. The one who has built the universe is now building his church. The universe was made in the past, but the church is being built in the present. In the present. And it's not a man-made organisation, but it's for those who have trusted in Christ across the world, over 2,000 years, including those before, but over 2,000 years, as this message of this carpenter from Nazareth has gone out across the world, lives have been changed, lives have been transformed as Jesus is building his church across the world, across the ages. Just as Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Peter speaks about it. He speaks about us being built like living stones being built into a spiritual house. Just another way of describing it. And those who trust in Christ are part of what he is building. This carpenter from Nazareth building his church. He's made all things. He's building his church. He's mending broken lives. There's an enemy of God, Satan, the devil. And he breaks and destroys. And sin destroys. But Jesus is the one who mends and builds and repairs. And Jesus wants to do that for us. Building our lives, not just saving us from our sin, but building our lives, making us more like Jesus as we trust in him and as we walk with him. It's what Peter says at the end of his book, and as Peter writing about how to live in a broken world and a world that is against you. And at the end of his book, he says this, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. And that is the work that Jesus is doing. That is the work that this carpenter from Nazareth, the one who was despised and rejected, but that is the work that he does, building his church, mending broken lives. You're allowing him to do that for you? We live in a broken world. Our lives are broken. It speaks at the end of 2 Corinthians 4 about although the outward is decaying, the inward can be renewed day by day. And his spirit can reach that part that medicine can't reach, that bit within us that only responds, as it were, to his spirit, strengthening us, renewing us, mending us, making us more like Jesus. He's made all things, he's building his church, he mends broken lives, and this carpenter, he's preparing a home. That's what it says in John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. This world is not our home. I know we so often live as if it is. Oh, in some sense it is, yes. We do live in the here and now. But it's not our final home. It's not our final destiny if we're trusting in Christ. And Jesus said, he's preparing a place for those who trust in Christ. It's a wonderful thing, not only knowing Jesus as Saviour, but knowing where we're going and knowing that he's preparing a place. Heaven is a prepared place, a place for those who trust in Christ. We don't know when and how all these things will work out and when we will be there if we're trusting in Christ, but he assures us that he is doing it. The one who built the heavens, the one who's building his church, the one who mends broken lives is preparing a place for those who trust in Christ. Do you think about heaven? Do you look forward to heaven? I often think about heaven, and for many years, many of you know, we have 4 children, 2 severely disabled, totally dependent before for all their needs. And when they're first diagnosed with that condition 20-something years ago, I remember speaking to someone, a lovely Christian who I know, and just speaking about it and saying they'll probably only live into their teenage years, although they've actually lived beyond their teenage years. And this friend, Pat, she said, well, who knows? The Lord might return before then. And that's been our great hope since that day, and just be much more aware of it. The Lord might return before then. He might come and then eventually take us to that home he's prepared for us. That's our great hope. If you've set your eyes on this world around you, on getting what you can in building your own house, as it were, if you've set your eyes on those things, they will not satisfy. And one day they will decay. I mean, you have to look around at what's happening in our nation, the chaos that there is and the despair that people feel. If your eyes are on this world, then what hope is there? But if our gaze and our focus is on Jesus, the one who's preparing a place for us, then our hope will be secure. He's made all things. He's building his church. He's mending broken lives. He's preparing a home. And then one more thing, the Bible tells us, the book of Revelation tells us that he will make all things new. He will make all things new. Look at what it says in Revelation. Let me read these verses to you. Last book in the Bible, last chapter of the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, the penultimate book. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Jesus, this rejected carpenter from Nazareth, will one day make all things new. The new heaven and the new earth. They are trustworthy words. They are true words. Isn't this the carpenter? Yes, it is. Let's be encouraged as we consider what he has done and consider what he is doing, representing us in heaven, and one day what he will do. That's our great hope.